You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin, but you probably won't need it. You're probably familiar enough with the verse we're going to look at, and particularly where that word "so" fits in. At my very first church, one of my most beloved colleagues was a man named Joe Bartimus. And he was known in the church for two things. He was famous, for those of us who loved him, for his claw. Whenever he'd make a significant point, his hand would go into rigor mortis. It would shake like this, as if he were clutching or grasping an idea. And he'd hold it and he'd do this with his hands. And we all just got a kick out of the Bartimus claw. But he was infamous for something that a lot of people did not find that appealing. He loved to do, when he got the opportunity to preach to everybody, word study sermons. And he did sermons on the word justification and sanctification and glorification and adoption, and words that you might think, okay, that has some value. But he also did word studies on the, and, if, but, B-U-T. He did these small little words which people started to think, okay, you know, a word study on and, a word study on the definite article the, and they got a little bit frustrated. Well, in spite of that, I'm going to take a page from Joe's playbook, knowing that you may have a negative reaction at first, but I hope by the time you're done, you'll see that sometimes we need to focus on these small words because they have such a variety of meaning. Big words are easy. Big words are so specialized and focused. Anti-disestablishmentarianism means one thing. You're only going to use it in very specialized occasions. But words like love, truth, hope, faith, all of those have a variety of meanings depending on how you're using them, and thus they demand a little more care. And so I want to spend some time opening up this word so, S-O, and doing how Joe would do it at first, and notice how frustrated you're going to get, okay? So if you feel it bubbling up, I'm expecting that. We're not talking about So from Peter Gabriel, a fantastic album from the 80s, and we're not talking about So, a needle-pulling thread. So those are the definitions that are off the table. But we are going to look at is the adverbial uses that modifies a verb or an adverb or an adjective, that so often means to such a great extent. The worm was so long. The spider was so big. So also refers back to something at times. I heard you're a pastor. Is that so? Or engines, warp 10, and Captain Picard says, make it so. So you're referring back to something. Sometimes it refers to, in a way, described or demonstrated. Do it like so. Hold your arms so. So that you're imitating or reflecting something. And then beyond the adverb uses, we have conjunctions. Sometimes it connects some clauses. So sometimes so is what's the next step? And so my conclusion. Or sometimes it will tell us why something's significant. So, how should you live today? So, in light of today's sermon, what should you do? And then finally, sometimes it will introduce a closing statement. So, that's that. So, there you go. Now, do you see why some hated Joe? Do you see why Joe got on some people's nerves? This hardly seems like it's warming your heart and filling you with the love of God and the adoration of, you know, wanting to worship and wanting to go out and say gospel. Well, it can if you allow it to distill just a bit, because that first meaning is the meaning that is so important for us today. Because in our text we read, for God so loved, which is so to a great extent. Everything I love, I so love. It's a problem with me. I don't have moderation. Moderation doesn't exist. I don't understand the means, that happy means between extremes. If I love something, I'm married to it. I'm committed to it. It is something I adore. So that when people talk about what's your favorite song, I don't have a favorite song. I have a favorite bands that I've had for 40 years now. 45. I mean, I've loved them all my life. I'll love them till they quit. Dream Theater, Kansas, Rush. I have favorite superheroes, which I've loved since I was 6 years old. Superman, Thomas Merton, a great writer. Fantasy movies. Give me a knight in shining armor and a sword, or throw in some monsters and I'm game. Because I love these things. There's no moderation. I love them to such a great extent that I cannot get enough. It is overflowing and overwhelming. Well, that's the kind of way so is used in our verse. God loves to the point where God marries. God loves so much that God so loved that God gave. Now, God's going to give something unique, but giving has often been something throughout the Hebrew Bible, throughout the sacred story that God does. It's not something unexpected. We can go all the way back to creation, where God does not create out of need. God doesn't need anyone to talk to or to love. Out of the fullness of Father, Son, and Spirit, God expands and overflows and creates a world in which God might interact and people might experience the gift and blessing of God. God makes image bearers by breathing into the clay and granting life so that God's joy might be experienced in a fecund world. And I love that word fecund. It just means fertile. A world that's full of seed-bearing plants and fruit-filled trees, where earth and air and fire and water and sun are there for all to enjoy, even if they do evil. For God makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God just overflows with gifts. It does not depend on the recipient. And then finally, God gives overflowing joy. Paul, in speaking to the Gentiles, says, God has not left Himself without a witness, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. So that we could very accurately say every good and perfect gift comes from God. And that there's nothing that we have that we have not received. None of us are independent. None of us are self-made. All of us are absolutely dependent upon the Creator, the Life-Giver, the Sustainer, God. And so everything we have is gifts. So it's not surprising to think God loves, so God gives. But this is a so love to a great extent, because there's a difference between receiving gifts and receiving the very heart of the giver itself. We all know the story. We know parents who are absent from their children's lives, and so they try to make up of that absence by doling out gifts. They just pile gifts on the children, hoping that they can allow the gifts to substitute for their love. And so they pile on the expensive toys, but every child knows, as we all know, that the gifts are just a substitute. I love this Ralph Waldo Emerson in the 1800s. He says, "Rings and other jewels are not gifts, but apologies for gifts. The only gift is a portion of thyself." Then he goes on and says, "You must bleed for me," which is a way of saying that you really have given yourself to me. So that all the gifts in the world do not suffice for the receiving of the giver. My spouse could give me every gift possible, but mine has given me the key to her heart. That's what I want. I want herself, not just the gifts that she might give. And that's what we find in our text. God so loved that God not only gives that which God normally gives, but God gives God very self. For in the narrative of the book of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God in this one Creator united with creation, heaven united with earth, God fully immersed in our human experience in order to reveal the depths of divine love which go beyond gift giving and to the very heart of giving oneself completely. But that so loved is still not at its height, because God so loves that God gives the only Son, but God gives that Son to the world. And in order to understand that, you need to know how John uses the word world. He never uses it positively, ever. If they hate you, they will hate me. The world hates me, Jesus says. Jesus prays, I deliver them from the world. Because in John's way of seeing things, we're not talking about the globe or nature, all those good things which God has made, but we're talking about an unjust system of sinful, fallen humans at odds with God. A perishing and fallen world that's in opposition to God. A world where light comes into the darkness, but the people loved the darkness rather than the light. And so instead of receiving the gift, they take and clutch and grasp and kill. There is that's going on here, that God loves a world in complete and abject rebellion to God's self. That's why this word gave is so important. The text does not say God sent the Son. Other texts will. This one wants to uniquely use the word gave, because when God gives, God is giving everything. You can send an ambassador to a foreign country. You can send a soldier. But there's a difference between being sent and giving up your life. There's a greater sacrifice. There's a higher price that's paid. And that word gave points to the crucifixion, the hour of His glory that the Gospel of John speaks about. That in spite of the world's sin, God is going to give God's self completely, and the Son is going to offer Himself so willingly that He will go to a cross given by that world, an unjust, oppressive world, and bear it in order to give God's self completely. Ben Witherington puts it like this: if the depth of love is measured by the value of its gift, then God's love could not be greater, for God's love gift is His most precious possession, His only begotten Son. Now here's where I want you to think with me, and we're almost done. If God loves so extremely, in spite of all of our sin and injustice and hate and oppression, and the God who gives and gives and gives refuses to give up, but instead, when we've spurned every gift, God just ups the ante and then gives God's self completely. If God's willing to do that, then God so loves. God so loves not just the world, but the world involves not just the oppressive system, but now we move to where everyone's included. Whoever believes, everyone's welcome. Not just Israel, not just chosen people, but all peoples, tongues, nations, races, language. Not just a select few, you know, some predestined, but those who desire it. God loves, if God loves the world, that whoever includes people who reject God, people who want nothing to do with God, people who don't love God. And that's where we include ourselves. Because if you're like me, you've answered that call. I want to believe. But you don't start with God so loved me that I now have eternal life. You have to begin with God so loved an oppressive, unjust, hateful, spiteful world. And if God loves that world, then God must also love me. We begin with the universal and then descend to the particular. We don't start with God loves me because I'm special and I guess the world might have a chance. No, we're part of that sinful, fallen, broken world. We are the ones who are the whosoevers, and that whosoever believes are granted that wonderful gift of eternal life, which is not just heaven in the sweet by and by, although I think it includes glory and eternal life, but it is knowing the life of God now. It is loving as God loves now. It is refusing to commit to a world that is perishing and oppressive and unjust and grasping and taking, but to echo the heart of a God who gives and gives abundantly, who's willing to pay the highest price to make possible God so loved. So let me come back to the grammar lessons. Because we've looked mostly at to such a great extent, but did you notice there's another so in our passage? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that is, and then is the next step. Okay, so we're connecting some phrases. God loved so much to a great extent, and here is the result. But the thing we need to ask ourselves is, well, so what? Why is it significant? Well, let me ask you this. Whenever you wrestle with whether you're an object of God's love or whether this world in all its brokenness and oppression and injustice is an object of God's love, remember one word, a word that a child can remember. So. That God so loved. I never have to wonder. Because the gospel is that God so loved that there's nothing more God can give. God has given the only Son. That's what communion is about. I've given my flesh. I've given my blood. There's no more left to give. I've given everything that you might draw near and come to the table and know the embrace of God. What do we do with this? Last one, in a way described or demonstrated. We are so loved that we may so love. Are you following there? Because I know we're almost done. You are so loved to a great extent that you may, in the way that has been demonstrated by God to us, we may so love. Which is why John's gospel, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so love one another, that all men may know you are my disciples. As you have been loved by me, you so love others. So you could really boil this sermon down to, you are so loved, so love. Your neighbor, your enemy, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the Black Lives Matter supporters, the Blue Lives Matter supporters, they are so loved. Do you believe that? Well, so love them. Those who proudly display their flag, those who burn their flag, soldiers, pacifists, they are so loved. So love them. Heterosexuals, homosexuals, transgenders, capitalists, socialists, policemen, protesters, they are so loved. So loved. So love them. That's our call, because we believe the message. We've received the word, and we understand that in spite of the world's waywardness and brutality and violence and evil, God continues to pour out not condemnation, not mockery. God pours out self-giving love so that we might do likewise. Whoever thought the word so could be so important? And so, to conclude, that's that.